Last week we stepped out of context just a little bit, and we took a side tour, we'll call it that, with Lot's wife. And so this week we're going to kind of get back into the main storyline. And remember, this started in Genesis chapter 13 with Lot and Abraham deciding to kind of go their separate ways, and Lot decided to choose the plains. And it didn't take very long as you turn the page from chapter 13 to chapter 14. There's a war brewing. Things are happening out on those plains amongst those cities. And I have it all written out here to read, but I'm smarter than that because there are some names that I don't know that I could actually pronounce. And I don't think you want me to start calling them John and Adam or whatever. So we're just going to recap it and tell you guys. There's a war brewing. And you know, that makes sense to me. Because there always seems to be trouble in the world. This group is mad at that group. People are struggling financially. We keep electing officials and we keep setting up governments. And they don't seem to have a clue how to fix this issue. They can't even decide to figure out how to set a debt limit, can they? It's what the headlines have been made up about. And you know, as I read that, I have to remember something. Jesus himself said, this is how it's going to be, folks. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. So I have a solution to this problem. How about we just pull into the building and we pull into, we'll call it the church, and we'll come into the building and we'll raise the drawbridges and we'll just kind of hold up here and I don't have to deal with all of this until I realize that before I raised up those drawbridges, I brought people into the church. And as soon as I bring people into the church, Paul tells us, guess what? That conflict is going to follow you right into the building. For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want them to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And folks, sometimes I have this little app on my phone that like shoots me the headlines and the things that are going on in the world. And, you know, I have a bad habit of the headline pops up and I want to, you know. And then I'm never satisfied with the headline. You know what else I got to do, right? I got to pop in and I got to read the story and I read through things. And there are many times I see the headlines and I think, what's the point? What's the point? Why am I putting myself through all of this? Because just look at the mess that we have in the world. There are many times I hear the news and it just weighs me down. Can I just tell you, I gave up watching network news many, many, many years ago because it's depressing. I choose to take my news in small little increments when I can read it. I don't want somebody to sit there and tell me the news because it seems that nobody has any good news and it just weighs me down. Because then I start thinking about the news and I'm one of those weird people that when I start thinking about things, you know what I want to do? I want to fix it. And you know what I've learned? I can't fix this world. Man, I can elect the right people and we can pass all the laws we want and we can set up all the rules we want and we can do all this stuff and we can say, isn't this wonderful? And we can't fix it. The more laws we seem to pass, the more workarounds people seem to come up with. And at the same time, we have to be cautious. Just how I embrace this old world. Because I have a tendency to get so tied up in those headlines that they become my focus. So we started this little journey this year, and this is going to take us all the way through 2023, and our theme for this year is In Not Of. We're talking about this concept of worldliness. And I guess the first thing we have to understand is, what is worldliness? I mean, this is sermon series number 3. And as much as I like dictionaries and definitions, I haven't given you a definition of what worldliness is. Yeah, I'm not going to give you one today either. That's coming next series. We're going to dig really, really deep into what is worldly. But I do want to kind of give you some snippets, because the Apostle Paul dealt with a worldly church. It's called the Church of Corinth. And he wrote 3 letters to them, of which we have 2 in our Bibles. And, you know, he mentions this thing about worldly 4 times. And the concept of worldly begins with a mindset, not a specific action. A lot of times we like to say, well, this is worldly, or that is worldly. If you do this, you're worldly. If you do that. And we like to tie actions to it because we're very physical people. But Paul says take a little bit different approach to it. Remember, a worldly mindset is immature. And says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Paul is basically saying, grow up. You know, the worldly mindset, it makes you immature, and it also makes you selfish. He tells them, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? I have heard that statement. Well, it's only human. You do get it, right? If you are a follower of Christ and you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit has indwelled you and you are not only human. Worldliness? Unstable. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in the worldly manner? So that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no. Yeah. That's something we're kind of used to, right? I grew up in the house where your yes better be yes and your no better be no. If you committed to something, you better try doing it. You better die try doing it. You know, you don't say you're going to do something if you're not going to do it. But you know what? We like to hedge our bets a little bit these days. And Paul also tells us that our worldly mindset can make us very unfocused. So from now on, we regard no one from worldly point of view. Though we were once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Worldliness. It's not as easy to define, and so that's why we're going to spend some time doing it next series. But let's just get back to Lot's story. A lot to learn about life. Who is he? He is the nephew of Abram, who will eventually become Abraham. And well, Lot is a man that struggles with a worldly mindset. As you read through his story, you can see immatureness, you can see selfishness, you can see instability, and you can definitely see a life that's not very focused. But reminder, Peter had this to say about Lot. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, to uphold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Peter calls him a righteous man. He also calls him godly. Have you read his story? Godly? And I think this is the point. When you get a righteous man, somebody that claims to have a relationship with Christ, and he lives in such a worldly manner, Peter hits right on it. There is this inner conflict. It says that he is tormented as he looks amongst the deeds of the people, and he's trying to figure it all out. But he's trapped. He's caught in the crossfire. Genesis chapter 14, verses 11 through 12. The 4 kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their food, and they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. Where was Lot? Well, when we left him at the end of chapter 13, remember where Lot was? It says he pitched his tent near Sodom. So he didn't move in. He just kind of took the tent and he put it in the same zip code, in the same area, and there it was, and he kind of had that there. But now, as we turn into chapter 14, he's living in the city. He's taken down the tent and bought himself a house and moved into the city, and now he is living there. And I can't count how many times I've spoken to Christians over the years, and they just got too close. They never intended for things to happen the way they did. Maybe they got really close to the city with good intentions, but before they knew it, they found themselves living in the city, not just pitching their tent close by. And the bad thing is once they got there, you just can't seem to find your way out. Weeks, months, years go by, and this is just life. The war is brewing, and finally it happened. War broke out. Sodom was captured. And the army, it was decimated, according to verse 10. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. So this army that Lot was planning on having him protect him, it's gone. Where's Lot? Well, Lot and his possessions were captured. So get what's happened to Lot? He was free and wealthy. Isn't that where he was at the beginning of chapter 13? Remember, him and Abraham were wandering the hillsides of the land, and they had so much stuff that the land couldn't support them, and there was arguing going on, and then Abraham looked at him and said, you go one way, I'll go the other way. There's plenty of land for both of us. And so now here is Lot. He pitched his tent. He's moved into the city. And now he's captive and broke. Been there? Maybe we look at this and we say, well, God's just trying to teach him a lesson. I think God's trying to teach him a lesson, all right? But I think maybe the lesson is a little bit bigger, and one that maybe we should hearken our voices to. Because here's the thing. If you choose to live worldly, then don't be expected to be exempt from the world. When we choose to live our life in a worldly fashion, then you know what? I can't expect that when bad things happen in the world, that all of a sudden God's going to put me in a bubble and put some shrink wrap around me and make me all safe. As a matter of fact, I had a college professor that put it this way. If you're going to play in the trash can, you can't expect not to smell like trash. If you're going to spend your life wallowing in the filth, then you know what? You're going to stink. That's just the way life works. Yesterday, I was out and I was digging in the front yard trying to get a bush up unsuccessfully. It won round one. I'm persistent. Who knows if it'll win round two? But it's still there. It has no leaves left on it. It's trimmed down to the bare. But the stump is still there, and I'm determined. I'm going to beat this bush at some point. I may have to call in reinforcements, but we're going to figure a way to get it out the ground. But you do understand, by the time I was done digging, you didn't want to be near me because I'd been out in the hot sun, and I was all sweaty because I had been doing things that make me smell. If you want it just a little more blunt, claiming Christ does not mean no consequences. You don't get to live your life however you want, and then when things happen, you pick up your little cross and say, but I know Jesus, look, pass over me. That's not the way it works, folks. Here is Lot, and he chose to live a worldly lifestyle. He chose to live in the world and of the world. And now catastrophe is hit, and here is Lot, and he needs a party. And I'm not talking about a pity party. Lot, my friends, needs a rescue party. Genesis chapter 14, verses 13 through 16. A man who has escaped and came and reported to Abram, the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre, the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men and attacked them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobath, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and other people. So Abraham, he's going to arrange a rescue mission. And this is something that as the church, we need to wrap into our brain, because I have a news flash for you. Nobody rescues themselves. You know, sometimes we do it. We have somebody that's in our body of believers or somebody that's connected with the church, and their life starts to go off the exit a little bit way. And you know what we tend to do? Let's just see how far they go before they crash. And then when we crash and people crash and their life starts to burn, we just sit back and we're like, well, let's just see how far this goes. Surely they'll figure it out. Nobody rescues himself. Lot wasn't going to get this all worked out on his own. So Abram took action. Notice he didn't have to have a prayer meeting. Do I think he probably prayed? Yes, I did. But I mean the kind of prayer meeting when you sit there and you say, well, God, send somebody. Isn't that how we have prayer meetings for catastrophes? Lord, surely there's somebody that can go and help. Abram didn't need somebody. He knew exactly who was going to go. There was no discussion of whether Lot deserved a second chance. Well, you know, he did go move. He did this. He made his own bed, let him lie in it. Have you ever used that expression? You know, he did this to himself. Let him figure it out. There was no debate about how much it was going to cost. Abraham didn't say, well, you know, this is just going to be too expensive. It's going to cost me a lot. And why did Abraham take this point? When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, there's a word there. Relationship. Abraham or Abram looked at Lot and he says, okay, yes, he messed up. Yes, he put himself in this situation. No, he doesn't deserve for me to go do this, but I have a relationship with Lot, and I am going to go. And I love what it says. It says he used trained men born in his own household. Shades of Gideon, right? There was no outsourcing. He didn't put in the help wanted ad to say, help wanted, somebody to go rescue my nephew Lot. He didn't go around looking for a volunteer, did he? No, that's not what he did. He did not put a group together to go do it for him. Abraham assumed the leadership role in the rescue mission himself. I like the picture. It says that he went in pursuit. This was not a thing where he was going. He was going to go, and he was going to continue going until what happened? Lot was rescued. Until everything had been accomplished. And in his pursuit, it says he attacked and he chased. But I want to give you the little warning that goes with this. Because guess what? Lot was the goal of the rescue, not the target of attack. Abraham wasn't going on this mission. Abraham wasn't going to rescue Lot just so he could look at Lot when the war was all over, look at Lot and say, I told you so. I told you those cities were no good for you. I told you not to do this. He wasn't the target of attack. Abraham was going for one reason and one reason only. Lot was in trouble. Lot's life was in danger. Lot needed to be rescued. And that's exactly what he did. And I love the detail that the scripture goes in at this point. Because he didn't just rescue Lot. I mean, he didn't just go in and drag Lot out by the skin of his teeth. Oh, no, it says he rescued Lot, the person. He rescued all of his possessions. So they went around and did an inventory, and everything Lot got capped and taken away. He gave it all back to him. It says he rescued his family. And he rescued the neighbors. So he was going after Lot. But all these other people were impacted by the rescue mission to go get Lot, because Lot was not the only one that got rescued. We absolutely know there was at least three other people, right? There had to be Mrs. Lot. By the way, Dean told me her name last week at the end of the service. I told you I didn't know the name. He said, of course you know her name. It's Mrs. Lot, okay? So he rescued Mrs. Lot and the two daughters Lot, all because he went. And when he was all done, he got up and took a bow, right? Look at me. Look at all the wonderful things I did. Look at this. I rescued him. This is all on me. I love Abraham. Because when he was all done, it says he gave the glory to God. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, with raised hands, I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share of the belongings to the men who went with me. To Aner, Eshcol, and Merimah, let them have their share. Really, Abraham? You know, I think you missed the point here. You could have turned this into a really profitable event. I mean, you routed the army. You used your resources. Surely you should grab some of the spoils and take it back into your possession. You're missing the point here. You could have raised a lot of money for the cause here. He didn't miss the point. Matter of fact, he got a really good opportunity to have a really good sermon. I'm not going to accept anything, because this was never done for the prophet. Instead, he chose to honor God. He acknowledged, it isn't you, it isn't the possessions, it isn't the land, it isn't the stuff. You understand, he took 318 people with him. Sodom had a whole entire army, and it was decimated. He does it with 318 people and God. You see the difference? You can build all the armies that you want and put all the hope you want in the world. You can elect all the officials you want. But you know what? If you don't have the and God with it, you got nothing. It isn't going to go well for you. And I know what you're thinking, right? Lot is going to be so grateful. Lot is going to be so happy to be set free. Surely Lot has learned his lesson and he's going to clean up and live right now. Please. Uncle Abraham came and rescued him. However, Lot went back to living the worldly life that he was living before. And you know what? This is something that infuriates me about me. A lot of times, I go right back to the sin I've been doing my entire life, because you know what? I'm comfortable with it. And the sad thing is, or maybe the good thing is Abram, let him go. Really? I mean, shouldn't Abram maybe have put him in some chains or something? Abram was in control, right? Abram had won the battle. He should just take him back and lecture him and bring him under. And all Abram did was say, you're free to go. Choose your path. Again. And I wonder if maybe a tear or two streamed down Abram's face as Lot wandered off in the same direction that he had just came from. When he looked at some of his neighbors that were now in free, he said, hey, I got all my stuff. Y'all want to help me drag it back to Sodom with me? My house is empty. I got to go back and check, right? In this story, Abraham, or Abram, plays the role of Jesus. And guess who Lot is? That's me. I'm Lot. Because Jesus came for the love of the relationship. Isn't that what we're taught in Scripture? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It is all about the relationship with God. He came for the love of the relationship. And you know what? Jesus fought the battle of sin and death. That's what he did. It was his battle to fight, because if I go out and fight this battle, I'm like Lot, right? I end up captive to my sin. I end up captive to my death. And Jesus says, let me fight the battle. And you know what? It wasn't even a close margin. He won the battle. And in that battle, I, Lot, have been rescued. I have the ability now to embrace the relationship, to chase that relationship, to turn my back on my worldly lifestyle and go after Jesus, and I can be victorious. But we're just interested in our stuff, our life, and we take it and walk away from the relationship. And it's not enough that I walk away from the relationship. It's where I go when I leave the relationship. You know where I go, right? Right back to Sodom. Right back to the very life that got me captured in the first place. How dumb do I have to be? I have done this so many times in my life. I have called on Jesus. Jesus, forgive me. He's like, done. Thanks, Jesus. See you next time. I pick up my bag. You know where to find me, right? I'll be living in Sodom. And off I go back into the life that I claim that I just got rescued from. Isn't that sad? How much easier would Lot's life have been if he said, hey, look, Abraham, I know the land doesn't exactly support us, but I'm going to move a little closer to you, and I'm going to turn my back on the life that I had set up there, and can I just live a little closer to you so that we can be in a relationship? I'm sure Abraham would have said, we figure it out. You know what? God's great. But Lot wasn't interested in that. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Two angels arrived in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. I want to leave you in the exact same spot. I promise you, this is where I'm going to pick up next week. Right there, chapter 1, verse 19. And you know what? The next three sermons that I'm going to preach, there's a week of vacation in the middle of that. Gary will be preaching on the 4th. But the next three that I preach is going to be right out of chapter 19. You're probably thinking, well, you've already done one out of 19. Well, these four go together. See, the reason is because we don't get the rest of Lot's story until we get to chapter 19. The chapters in between 14 and 19, the 15, 16, 17, 18, they're all about Abraham. And so we need to get over here to this point that we know very well. And we need to understand Lot went back, and it's going to happen. It's going to cost him dearly. See, because he didn't understand there's a difference between being rescued and being repentant. Was he rescued? Absolutely. Was he free to go wherever he wanted? Absolutely. Was he repentant? No. And how do I know that we have a trouble with this? Well, because this is why Jesus is called both Lord and Savior. By the way, notice the order there. And if you really want to get technical about the way it's translated, it should be Lord, and there should be another word in there, and then Savior. Which means that you can't have the Savior part without the Lord part. But how often in our life do we want to skip the Lord part and just say, thank you for the rescue mission, Jesus? Lord and Savior. The two pieces have to go together. Because rescue will make you sorry for what you did. Only repentance will change how you live. Man, Jesus could come and rescue me 1,000 times older and left to my own desire. You know where I'm going to be? Right back in Sodom. In the same place, doing the same things that I was doing before. Because if all you've been is rescued, and you haven't embraced the relationship. You see, rescued may lead you to, may restore your life, but only repentance will bring you eternal life. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Folks, we have a lot to learn about living a repentant life. I'm pretty good at living the restored life. I'm good at this. I should be. I've been doing this for years. I'm very good at when I commit a sin or I do something in my life, I am very good and I can get very broken in a hurry. I can even get tears running down my face and I can come and I can kneel before a cross and I can say, please, oh, please, oh, please, Jesus, forgive me again, forgive me again. I am good at this. I can even get up off my knees and say, I feel so much better. Whew, that was a weight off of me. I feel like I'm 100 pounds lighter, which would be awesome in itself. I'm good at this. You know how I have good? Why I know I'm good at it? Because I practice it a lot. You know what I'm not very good at? Repentance. Because what that looks like is when I get up off my knees and I'm all done with the, please Jesus rescue me, I say, you know what? I'm not going back. I'm going with Jesus. I'm going to follow him. And we have a lot to learn. Because until you get this notion, you cannot live in this world without becoming of this world.